Father, we're certainly thankful, Lord, that you're here and that you have not failed your promises, Father, but you have actually come to confirm your promise, to bring into manifestation those things which you promised before the foundations of the world. And knowing that before the foundations of the world that we were in your very thoughts, and knowing that you had ordained us to be in that number, that small number in this hour, Father, that would receive you in your fullness when you came, with your shout, with your declaration of who you are and why your presence is made known among us. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Father, to further get ourselves out of the way this day, that you might have the glory and preeminence in your word, and that through your word, Father, you might make ready a prepared people, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night we had a tremendous message here, if I do say so. I believe of all the messages that I've preached, it had to be probably, I would call it a capstone message of my ministry, if the Lord would allow me to say that, because there were certain things brought out that really helped us to understand exactly what's going on right now, and we're going to look at that just a little bit this morning in review, but then we're going to go on to the next part of paragraph 170. This is number 146 in our series. I'd like to subtitle this one, Thy Faith Has Saved Thee. And now, picking up from paragraph 170, Brother Branham said, now, if God will keep His Word, and that's what we talked about last Wednesday, was, will God keep His Word? And there's tremendous things that came out of that, and hopefully you'll have a chance to hear it. But he says, now if God will keep His word, and if it happens to fall on someone that I know, then I'll get someone else. You see, I want somebody that I don't know, and I want you to pray. Now, look, there was a little woman one time that had an infirmity, and she spent her money for the doctors, and they could do her no good. And she said within her heart, if I can touch that man's garment, I'll be made well. You remember the story. And so all of them tried to get her to stay back, but she pressed through until she touched his garment and went back and sat down. Now listen close, and when she did that, Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? Why, Peter the Apostle rebuked him. He might have said something like, Lord, don't say a thing like that. The people will believe that there's something wrong with you, because when you ask them to eat your flesh and drink your blood, they already think that there's something wrong. And then you say, who touched me? Why, the whole crowds are touching you. And he said, yes, but I perceive that virtue went out of me. Now, that was a different kind of a touch. Now, anybody knows that virtue is strength. He said, I got weak. Virtue left me. And he looked around on the audience until he found that little woman, and he told her about her blood issue. And she felt in her body that that blood issue had stopped. Is that right? And he said, thy faith has saved thee. Now, the Greek word there is sozo, which absolutely means saved, physically or spiritually. Just the same word, just saved. He's your Savior. Now, Wednesday night, the Lord met with us in a wonderful way and brought much-needed assurance to us concerning our election, His election, actually, of us and our destiny in this dark but glorious time that we live in. And let me say a few words which perhaps would summarize what we saw in this paragraph last Wednesday night. We took just a few words where Brother Branham said, if God will keep His word, and we focused our thoughts on the question, will God keep His word? And we showed how keeping His word also means He will maintain it, possess it, and continue in it. Because if God does not keep His word, then His word is no good. And if God does not keep His own word, then His word is not immutable. And if God does not keep His own word, then He does not maintain His word either. And if God does not keep His word, then His word is ever changing. then if His Word is ever changing, then He is a God who changes. And if He is a God who changes, then He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. For to keep His Word means to possess His Word. It means to maintain His Word, and it means to continue in a state, condition, or the course of action that His Word has set up. Now, we looked at what Paul said about God keeping His Word in Hebrews chapter 6, and it was simply wonderful what God showed us. But I do not have time this morning to go into that sermon, because I have too much other to bring up from this paragraph. But believe me, those of you who are here know what I'm talking about when I say that that sermon was one of the highlights of my ministry. If you are not in Him in the beginning, you will not be in Him at the end. Now think about that. If you were not in Him, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, if you weren't in Him in the beginning, you won't be in Him in the end. And if you were not in Him at the beginning or at the end, there is no way for you to ever be in Him, because He changes not. Now think about that. There's no way that you could be in Him now if you weren't in Him then, because He doesn't change. And if you could be in Him now and weren't in Him then you've got a changing God. Part of Him changed. And how do you know that you were in Him at the beginning? And therefore will be in Him at the end. Because you're in Him now. And who is He? He's the Word. Hallelujah. You see the assurance we have right there? The very fact that you know that you're going to make it is you're in there now. God has revealed Himself to you now. You're in Him. You're in Christ, the Word. Therefore, if you are in the Word that has been revealed in this age, you are in Him to begin with, because He cannot change. And if you were a part of Him then, you are a part of Him now. And you will be a part of Him for all eternity. That is what Jesus was telling us in John chapter 17 in His wonderful prayer. He was only acknowledging what He knew by what Word He saw manifested in these men. Men today make such a big deal about the prayer of Jabez. You hear them on the radio all the time, the prayer of Jabez. But that prayer is a self-exalting prayer, and it doesn't hold a candle to the prayer of Jesus, because His prayer wasn't for Himself. His prayer was for you and I. That's what men should be talking about, is the prayer of Jesus, not Jabez. He said, "Father, I would that they might be one, even as you and I are one." And we showed how we are one, even as Jesus and the Father were one. There's a beautiful quote where Brother Branham said about how he said, you see, the sermon Jesus taught, he said that wasn't Jesus teaching it, that was the Father teaching it in Him. And he said, the miracles that He performed, that was the Holy Spirit in Him doing those things. And He said, the same Holy Spirit is doing those things in me. So when you see me, you see the Father. The same thing. And He said, when you can see you reflecting, you see the Father. In other words, the same divine Holy Spirit working in and through, reflecting Himself through. And when you can see these things, you recognize that we are, it is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Now remember, God says it and then confirms it. He confirms it with an oath, which is the literal bringing into manifestation that spoken word promise. If I make you a promise, how do I confirm my promise? By doing it. How does God confirm His word? By bringing to pass that word. And Jesus knew for that very reason that He was come to earth. And so when He saw these men, in these men, the manifestation of the promise, in that they received what He was there for, He knew that these men were the men that God, His Father, had sent Him to earth to bring forth in them that manifestation of the promise. And when you can realize that God Himself came down with a shout because there was a people ordained to receive it, your receiving His shout in this hour brings you assurance that you were in Him in the beginning, because God cannot change. And only those that were in Him then can be in Him now, and He is the Word. Now this morning I'd like to continue with the sermon of Brother Branham's from paragraph 170, and I would like to focus our thoughts on the statement, "Thy faith has saved thee." Now the Greek word there is sozo, which absolutely means saved physically or spiritually, just the same, just saved, He's your Savior. Now those are Brother Branham's words. Now there are many times in the Scripture that Jesus says the words, "Thy faith has saved thee." Or He says, "Thy faith hath healed thee," or "Thy faith hath made thee whole," or "Thy faith hath made thee well." And in all of these, the same Greek word sozo is used. That is what we hear Brother Brown telling us here in the statement. He tells us that it is both a spiritual and a physical meaning. We see the same word used for healing. We see the same word used for saving. We see the same word used for making well or making whole. In fact, the word sozo is used 103 times in the New Testament. And it's used as the word to save, to heal, to make whole, or to make well. In Matthew 9:22, we read, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." Sozo, you see? And the woman was made whole from that hour. In Mark 5:34, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." In Luke 7:50, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And the word "saved" is sozo. It's the same word as to make thee whole. In Luke 18:42, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And in Acts 14:9, the same heard Paul speak, "who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." Sozo. Now the Greek word sozo means to save. It means to keep safe and to keep sound. It means to rescue from danger or destruction. And it also means to save from injury or peril, suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, and to save or to rescue or to deliver from the penalties of the judgment. So we're talking about an all-encompassing salvation or deliverance. So you see that Brother Brown's statement that the word sozo has to do with deliverance in both the physical sense as well as in the spiritual sense of the word. He says, "Thy faith hath saved you." Thy faith is what? Thy faith in what? In yourself? Thy faith in God. From the Message faith, Brother Branham said, he said, "Thy faith hath healed thee." Is that right? No, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Well, the same word "saved" is healed every time in the Bible. The Greek word is sozo. Is that right? Sozo. Physically or spiritually, the same word, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Now, I would like to look more closely this morning at this thought where Brother Branham says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Because we know that the word sozo can be used for both physical deliverance as well as spiritual one. But the key is faith. Thy faith does it. And that is the key. He said, "It is your faith that hath saved thee," or "healed thee," or "made thee whole." Thy faith, he said. Not your actions, not the things that you do, but it's your faith. Now I want you to, this morning, what I want to do is to take this just a simple message and show the difference between faith and works. Because many people get so tied up with the works aspect, and they fail to see how faith and works are tied together. From the message, let's just go to Luke chapter 7. And we'll begin reading at verse 36. And let's just look at this woman who kissed Jesus' feet. You see, where we get confused is the Bible talks about the works of men, talks about the things that they did, the stand that they took, and etc. But when Jesus, or the Bible itself, God's Word, is speaking about men, what they've done, When it's speaking to other men about both men, it talks of their works. But when God personally talks to them, or Jesus talks to them, He doesn't refer to their works to them. He refers to their faith. And I want you to see the difference here. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. Verse 36. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, they spake within themselves, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. She was a prostitute, a woman of the city. And let me just say this, the thing she was doing to his feet was a very sensual thing. And they said, Look at that! Look at that! If that man were a prophet, now they were thinking in their hearts, if that man were a prophet, he'd know who that was. She's washing his feet with her tears and rubbing his feet in her hair. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had no debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. For whom little is forgiven. That's the self-righteous person that's right all the time. The same loveth little. And she said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, now notice, he had said to them about the woman, Look at what she's done. Look at her works. But then when he talks to the woman, and he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Not thy works. Thy faith has saved thee. Now, Brother Graham talks about this scene in the message, Jesus keeps all his appointments. And he said, She went and kissed his feet and cried and washed and wiped and kissed his feet again. And you know, Jesus, if he'd have moved one foot, she'd have jumped up and run out of there. But you know, he just sat and he let her do it. You know, if you want to do something for him, he'll let you do it. It may be all out of order, but he'll let you do it anyhow. You see, it was doing him a service as she was washing his feet, and he just sat there and he looked at her. And she was afraid to look up because afraid that he'd make her scat. And see, she was washing his feet. She saw opportunity to do something for him. And she was just, and now see, when Jesus spoke back to the Pharisees, he justified her by her works. But when he justified her to herself, he justified her by her faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. He showed the Pharisees that her works, what her works was, because your works expresses your faith. Then in the very next breath, Brother Bram says, Now let your hair grow out. Now see, it expresses what you believe or not. That's God's Word. There's no scripture in the Bible but what that's the truth. Why do you do it? Now notice, too much Hollywood in Pentecost. That's what's the matter. And not only does our words express our faith, our works, excuse me, express our faith, but it also expresses what influences our soul is being governed by. That's why Brother Brown said, you see, why would the women cut their hair? It's too much Hollywood. Therefore, we want to look at works, not as law, as to whether or not we do so to save ourselves or to save our soul or not, but what we do is an expression of our faith. And we know that faith is a revelation. Therefore, what you do is an expression of your revelation. Now, from the message, take on the whole armor of God, Brother Branham said, God don't judge no one by their works. Judge you by your faith. Notice, he says, I want to clear that up about the little woman last night. It wasn't her works of washing her feet, his feet. He justified her then before Simon by saying what she had done. He justified her by works, what she was doing. But when he justified her in her own sight, he said, thy faith has saved thee. Because no man is justified by works. By her faith in him, being the Son of God, not what she was doing, but her faith in him, and your faith always tells your works. That's right. Now remember, Brother Van taught us also that there are two types of faith. An intellectual faith and a faith that comes from the heart. In his message, The Inner Veil, Brother Branham taught us that there is an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. And so we are looking at this faith or revelation that comes from the heart. We are not so interested in the intellectual faith here because that is in itself works. In Ezekiel 36, we see that God gives us a new heart, which is a new understanding first. And then he gives us a new spirit, which is a new desire. And finally, after we have received this new desire or this welcoming spirit, to welcome the Word of God, then he gives us of his Spirit, which is his Word. Now let's just read it for ourselves in Ezekiel 36. In verse 26 to 28, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice, you can't follow the commandments of God, you can't keep the word of God, until you have this new heart. And this new spirit. And so, you will notice that this new heart and new spirit, and finally his spirit entering into us, brings about one thing, and that is that we will walk in his statutes, which is his word, and we shall do the things that his word speaks of for us to do, which then brings about our actually becoming the word of God manifested in flesh, becoming written epistles. From the impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he gave you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Then he said after that, I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit, his spirit, part of the Logos, in you, controlling your emotions. You see, when you go to do something that might be wrong, the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance what? His word, thou shalt not. You shouldn't do that. Son of God, don't do that. Who's that talking? It's the word of God talking. You see, through the Spirit. Now furthermore, we find Paul speaking of this condition of the heart in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 to 18, where he says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We see that the veil still covers the heart or the understanding of those who do not look to the Word of God, but who would look rather to their church or their tradition or their creeds that they are familiar with instead of God's Word only. But we are also told that one day there will be a people who will look to the Word of God, and these are the people of God in whose hearts literally their understanding will be changed. And when it does change, then God will unveil himself to them. When the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you. That is not yet. But you believe it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So if he said, thy faith hath saved thee, it was their revelation in the will of God that saves them. From the invisible union of the bride, he said, what is the revelation? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you. From works is faith expressed by the Master, now faith is a revelation from God. Now faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay there just for a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by his grace. It's nothing you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It was given to you by the grace of God. And God revealed it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation. And the whole church of God is built upon the revelation. In the audience of people, when a prayer line comes through, you'll find that some, and they were all good people, well, they say there's some that are trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it. Some just can't do it at all. And others, it's just by grace, it's just given to them. Now, there is the difference, see? That does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. You see, it's nothing you work yourself up to. Brother Branson, you get people coming in the line, and some are just almost grunting and groaning. You know, oh, I'm going to believe. He said, that's not it. He said, others, just by grace, it falls into them. They say, I do believe. That's what grace is. That's what faith is. It's a revelation. Now, you can't just believe them until it has been revealed to you, or you are just trying to work yourself into some kind of delusion. How can you truly believe unless it's been revealed to you? How can you believe if you do not know what you're believing for? It's just like the Baptist believing and hanging on everything on their own confession. But if they are confessing by a mere intellectual assertion on their part, or by mere human reasoning on their part, aside from faith, which is a revelation, then their confession is only works. In the message I Will Restore, Brother Branham is talking about the faith of Abel when he said he believed God because God had revealed it to him. The word reveal means to pull back the veil in order to make known. In other words, it speaks of something that was not known, that now becomes known. But what if your confession is not based on reality? Or based on the living word of God made alive to you? What if it's based on the human reasoning which says, yes, I believe that there was a man called Jesus. Yes, I believe that this man died for my sins. And this man was the Son of God. Yes, I believe in that. Does that save you? Huh? Not if it hasn't been revealed to you. Not if it hasn't been quickened, made alive to you. You see, John, otherwise, if you just say it and confess it that way, it's just a works. John 12:35, when Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Notice, hardened their understanding. That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw the glory, and he spake of him. So notice, these people came to Jesus. Remember, thousands, actually literally thousands, crossed the lake there because they wanted the loaves and fishes. They knew that they can get a free meal. They knew that there was a miracle working power, but yet they didn't realize who it was. There was no revelation. There's no sitting back and saying, now wait a minute, why would this thing be happening? Why would these great miracles be taking place? Surely there must be something he wants to tell us. They didn't care about what he wants to tell us. They only cared about the fishes and the loaves. Watching the miracles, watching this great, it's like Hollywood, this great entertainment. You see, Jesus said, I know why you came. He said, you came for the fishes and the loaves. He said, you didn't come for God's will, you came for the fishes and the loaves. Now, Proverbs 14, verse 12, he says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, man always seems to want to do what he thinks is right, but finds out it's the way of death. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he said, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And from the message, God in Simplicity, Brother Branham said, let us read it again now closely. Who has believed our report? Now that's a question. And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, if you had believed our report, then the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Not vice versa. The arm of the Lord being revealed, now you're going to believe the report. No, if you believe the report, therefore the arm of the Lord has been revealed. You believe the report, you believe the shout, therefore all the miraculous things that took place in the message has been revealed. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. You recognize who it is. It's God Himself. You see the difference? Not you come to, you see the miracles, and so you have questions in your mind. Therefore, you come up with two souls and seven thunders and all this other garbage. But the very fact is that you know the doctrine. Therefore, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. That's what Brother Rand says. Who has believed our report? That's the question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, if you have believed our report, then the arm of the Lord has been revealed. See? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, until we understand it, until it has been revealed, we cannot really believe it. For to believe it with a wrong understanding of what you are believing is as though you don't believe at all. If I were to say, okay, what color is the sky? And you say, well, the sky is maroon. Say, no. What sky are you talking about? What color is the sky? Everybody says, well, the sky's blue. Has some clouds in it. The sky's blue. But you've got your own understanding. No, the sky's maroon. You see, there's no basis for us to even talk because your world is different from my world. I'll never forget, I was studying for a French exam at the University of Minnesota back in 1975. And maybe 74, spring of 74. And I was there with a group of, from the class, and we were studying for this final. And we were at the Newman Center. They allowed us to sit and use the, they had some couches like in a circle and stuff, so we were, you know, back and forth off the chair. And some guy walks in. And this guy was as high as a kite. And he stopped to talk to us, and instead of saying, hi, you know, how are you? He says, blue light bulbs, man. Blue light bulbs. I said, say again? Blue light bulbs, man. Blue light bulbs. I guess before Kmart had their blue light bulbs special. This guy was in a different world. He was in a different mindset. And so what he said, the things he said, didn't make any sense to us. If he had somehow gotten into his mind, he would have seen blue light bulbs, man. Blue light bulbs. And so is it with God's Word. It's blue light bulbs to the world. They just can't understand what we're talking about when you talk about a token. You talk about a shout, a voice, a trump. When you talk about the Lord of glory and the presence of God in this hour, it's blue light bulbs to them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the great Baptist credo. If we will call upon the name of the Lord, if we make our confession, we're saved. But notice, here's the key. He says, for whosoever, let's just turn to it, Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's go back to verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto right wiseness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now if you take the word heart, as Brother Branham said, it always refers to understanding, with the understanding. Then he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine understanding that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the understanding man believes. Because how do you believe something you don't understand? with the heart, with the understanding, man believeth unto right wiseness. How can you have right wiseness if you don't have understanding? As he said, if God doesn't keep his word, then one day his word means this, the next day his word means this, you might as well be on a jump rope, jumping back and forth, hoping that on the day that you're to cross the Jordan, so to speak, walk into the other direction, off into that other dimension, that there is a dimension there. That there is a God who saves. But you see, we have a promise. Not only do we have a promise, but God has come and confirmed that promise. He's brought it to pass. He's manifested his word. Therefore, we know what his word means when he says, the just shall live by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, this believing and confessing is your calling upon the Lord. When the message, at thy word, Lord, Brother Brad said, only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. If you believe it, accept it on those bases and believe it and stay with it, keep confessing it. Now, how many people say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord, and yet he's not their Lord? They don't confess it with their life. Because your life speaks louder in heaven than your words do. But what if you are not sure of what you believe? Can you be saved? From contending for the faith, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. There the very life of God comes into you. Everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes in you, and then you're a part of God, you're a son or daughter of God, and then you see as God sees, you believe as God believes. So when you're born again, what happens? You begin to see as God sees. You begin to believe as God believes. You begin to understand as God understands. From Romans 10 and 14, he says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We all know Martin Luther said, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false preachers means as much as to not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Why do you think I get men from all over the world that say, you know, I've been in this message for 20 years and I never understood it. Why do I get men in Africa sending me letters, not even knowing me, but having read the books, and they say, you know, I often wondered about that Ethiopian eunuch. And as I read your book, I realized I was that Ethiopian eunuch that had my eyes opened up. Because I'd been in the message 20 years, and it never was revealed to me. I knew God sent a prophet, of course, but it was all Greek. Until now it has been explained. From contending for the faith, Luke 8 and verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken that which he seems to have. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. Because if he does not send out any, then they who are preaching falsely. They're preaching two souls. They're preaching seven thunders. They're preaching all kinds of nonsense, polygamy and everything else. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would have been better for them not to preach. As Brother Brown said of Junior Jackson, he said he would have been better off had he remained a Methodist. Because he came to Brother Branham's church in 1952, I believe it was, and he left around 1955. Or might have been 1949, 1952, anyway, he's there about 3 years. And he left because he had now his own great thing to do. Just like some of these guys on the internet, you know, they don't need Brother Branham. They don't need the Branhamites. They talk against the Branhamites because they know the Bible. Well, how do you know it except one be sent? How do you know you're preaching what's true? They don't. And so in their own intellectualism, they read it and they say, well, sure, it says this, so that's what it's got to be. That's what the Baptist does, too. Well, yeah, you can't take this Bible and show the Baptist where he's wrong because he doesn't see the same Bible you see. He might read the same words, but to him they're different. They're maroon. They're blue light bulbs. But what you say to them is blue light bulbs to them. It's just a completely different language. Then also they that hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach. Such hearers then do not hear. Such believers then do not believe. Such callers then do not call. They will be damned because they would believe they would be saved by falsehood. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who is the question? Who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true revealed and vindicated word of God. Now, for my Israel and Egypt, for the baptism, no man has always tried to save, man has always tried to save himself and do different things to be saved. But it never has been in the New Testament by any works of our own. It's by grace are you saved through faith. That's the only thing that can save you is grace. From Jehovah Jireh, he says down, notice Abraham, I'm going to show you how that I'm going to do it. Now here in the 16th chapter, the 15th verse, I believe it is, Genesis, it's a beautiful picture. Now Abraham was put to sleep by God. Now you don't have one thing, Abraham, that you can do for yourself. But I'm going to show you how that I'm going to do it. Now, he put him to sleep so that he would be out of the picture altogether. And we're not saved by works, it's by grace, through faith, we are saved. Not one thing that you can do, not one little corner that you could turn to merit anything towards your salvation. It's a free gift of God by grace. That's right. If you give me $1,000 and I say, well, I'll straighten up your tie, sir, for that, a little thing like that, yet you never give me $1,000 for I did something to merit that. It's absolutely a free gift of God that he knocks at your heart and he says, do you wish to have that's all. Now, the illustration Brother Brown's using here, he says, look, if you say I'll give you $1,000 if you fix my tie, just a little thing, and so I fix your tie, and you don't give me the $1,000, he says, see, it's not by works. With God, it's not by works. He said, I'll give you the $1,000 regardless of if you fix my tie or not. But it's got to be revealed to you. And this is the problem. People think they can work themselves into faith. You can't work yourself into faith. Faith is given by God. For the message of grace, he says, so in the deity of Jesus Christ, if the Lord God could come there and confirm that this is the truth, not only that, but by his word, he confirms it is the truth, and by signs and wonders he confirms it's the truth, then also, grace is the truth. Then why would anyone criticize and say that grace is wrong, that we're saved by works? We are saved by grace, that through faith, not by works. Works shows that you have been saved, but what saves you is the grace of God. Grace saves you. Grace is what God does for you. Works is what you do for God, to show appreciation of what God did for you. But by grace are you saved. When the message, come follow me, says God does not judge us by what we do, but by what we have accepted. We are saved by faith, by our faith, and not in our works. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And from 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So look, if we were still yet sinners when he died for us, then what did you do to merit it? What did you do to merit his saving death on the cross? You weren't even born yet. From Romans 3 verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge only of sin. In other words, the law tells you what sin is. That's all it does. But now the right wiseness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the right wiseness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His rightwiseness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His rightwiseness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what? Law? Of works? Nay, but by the faith, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now what's he saying? There's not one stinking thing you can do that's going to merit anything with God. Not one. As we said before, God is sovereign. He was eternally existent before you and I ever came into manifestation. Then what did we do to add to God? Nothing. What can we do to add to God? Nothing. But what we can do can sure add to us. We can accept what God has done and be so thankful that we show up. Look, what does your prayers do to change God one iota? But what does it do for you? What does your giving do to change God? Who owns it all anyway? But what does it do for you? You see, if we could only understand the laws that God has placed for it, sowing and reaping, not one sinful thing that you do can put you out of the kingdom. But you can sure bear a life of reaping. Because God said, you sow it, you're going to reap it. Does that have anything to do with your salvation? No. But it certainly has a lifelong effect upon you if the sowing was to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. Then there's not one thing that can separate you from the love of God. Not one thing you did in your past, not one thing you'll do in your future, not one thing you're doing today. That's why we do for Him. Because we love Him. We appreciate Him. When you love someone, you appreciate them. You do little things for them just to let them know you appreciate. And that's our life that we give back to Him. Romans 4 and verse 1, what shall we then say that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned for grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He never said that you didn't do it. He just doesn't give you credit. You know, there's an old American tradition that at one time I used to be a subscriber to it. but I don't subscribe to it anymore. And that was this. The American spirit likes to give, but it's hard. We have a hard time, the American spirit has a hard time receiving when someone else gives. That's true. I was raised up that way. Give, but no, we have a hard time. Oh, please don't. You know, I don't need that. You know, I'd rather do it myself. That's the American spirit. And you know what? It's wrong. That's the sin of pride. I know because I used to be that way. It was hard for me to receive anything from others, but oh, how I like to give to them. And that is the way that we are with God so many times. Lord, let me do this, and Lord, let me do that, and Lord, let me do this, and let me do that, and we feel good by doing. But what about receiving what He has already done? And believing that He has already finished what He began? Are we feeling good about believing in the finished work? We should be. Not, well, Lord, you know, if I can just get this little thing in my life right, hey, I'll feel pretty good. No, Lord, you already finished it. Lord, you already said that it's covered by the blood of Jesus, your Son. Why should I feel bad about my sin being covered when God did the covering? Come on. Why do you lay a guilt trip on yourself when you make a human mistake? Oh, I don't want to have to put the blood of Jesus Christ over it, but oh, God, forgive me. Why do you feel bad when you should be feeling good? You mean, God, you didn't even see that? It's under the bleached blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for delivering me from myself. And you should be happy. Oh boy, I'm sure glad God didn't see that. I'm sure glad God didn't hear that. Because God, I've placed it under the blood of your Son. And I know that I'm walking the light. I'm trying the best I can. I'm walking the light as you are in the light. And I stumble and fall. But, oh, God, I thank you for the bleached blood of the Lamb. Because though my sins were scarlet, they're white as wool. Though they're as crimson, they're white as snow. And they're thrown into the sea of your forgetfulness. And they won't come up at the white throne because they've been judged now by thy word. And I recognize, Father, they were wrong. It was a wrong action. I'm sorry, Father. Please help me, Lord, to overcome this area. Please help me to overcome, Father, my temper or my backbiting or whatever it might be, Lord. I have a propensity in my flesh because I was raised that way, Lord. Just help me in that area. But God, I'm counting myself. You said I no longer call you church, I call you bride. And I'm considering, Father, that you spoke that for me. You said I'm the bride. When Jesus prayed that prayer and he said, Father, he said, I thank you for these that you have given me, for I have not lost one of them. And I thank you, Father, because they were with you before the foundation of the world, even as I was with you. These are the ones that I came for, Father. These are the ones that have manifest a respect for me. These are the ones that have shown that they received the sacrifice that I've come and brought to them. That's how I know that they're yours and then they are thine and I'm thine. Therefore, Father, I pray that you'd make them one even as you've made me one with you. May your Spirit indwell them. Yes, Father. Oh, hallelujah. If we could just recognize who's here. That He has come to finish off the work. It's not you trying to perform it, Ron, to make yourself perfect. You'll never do it. I'll never do it. Ron, you'll never do it. But He's already done it. He's already called you His bride. He's already said, it is finished. And we were in Him when He said that. And now we are in the manifested flesh to perform that, because He's here to confirm it. Paul then tells us that Abraham's faith was that God imputed to him for righteousness, and nothing he did for himself was imputed to him because God did it before he had done anything. In verse 9 he says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they were not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the right wiseness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if there is anything that you can do to buy a piece of the kingdom of God, then God's promise is a vain thing. Because who needs a promise if it can be attained without a promise? If you can buy it. Like the Catholic indulgence, you know, if you can buy a little piece of heaven, who needs a promise from God? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. Now notice that Abraham was credited not for the big act of works that he did, but for his belief that God keeps his word. Paul tells us in Romans 4 and verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He credited God with keeping his word, so God credited him. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see how this message today coincides with the message we had Wednesday night. God who gave the promise confirms his promise, and the confirming of the promise is the bringing to pass of that promise. If God said, I will have an elect righteous bride, then God is here to make that elect righteous bride. He that gave the promise is here to confirm it. He that began the good work in you shall do what? Perform it. Then it's not your performing, it's his performing. Brother Branham said the sermon Jesus preached wasn't Jesus preaching, it was the Holy Spirit in him preaching. He said the works that Jesus did wasn't Jesus the man doing it, it was God in the man doing it. And he said, and the Holy Spirit that shows me these things, it isn't me, it's the same Holy Spirit. Therefore he said, when you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because he came to the place where he just learned to just let go and let God. Paul's it in you, acting, performing, doing. From Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How else could you ever have peace with God unless he made a way that your sins would never be uncovered and exposed at all? By whom also, he says, we have access by faith, by revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look, God knew who was in him, and who was not in him, and therefore, as we mentioned in the prayer of Jesus in St. John 17, how that Jesus saw the word manifested in those men, because they were able to receive him in his ministry. Now verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of him, or through him. Now here's where our works comes. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin, which is unbelief? That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, that are dead to unbelief, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, that means buried, in the likeness of his death, that's baptism, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the body of unbelief, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve unbelief. For he that is dead is freed from unbelief. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin or unto unbelief once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, unto unbelief, but also alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, let not unbelief therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto unbelief, but yield yourselves unto God in those things that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now I want you to notice that Paul is making a suggestion here. He's not saying, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that, or you're lost. He's saying, let your body now reflect him. Let your mind now be in him, be in you that wasn't him. See? He is saying, let not sin reign in you, and yield yourselves to God. This is not a thou shalt not and a thou shalt, but rather Paul is saying, if in fact you have reckoned your old life as unfit, and you are sincerely dead to yourself, then let God, or God's life, live out through you, and do not yet hinder it any longer. Let the expression of the God life now express itself through you. For sin shall have dominion, shall not have dominion over you. And we know that sin is unbelief. So unbelief shall not have any longer dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Shall we continue to disbelieve because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves a servants to obey, his servants you have become to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, of unbelief, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, from unbelief, you became the servants of right wiseness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members, your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from unbelief and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of unbelief is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in chapter 9, Paul tells us that Israel never attained righteousness because they tried to attain it by doing right. They tried to attain it by doing works, instead of by thinking right, which comes by revelation. In Romans 9 and verse 31, he said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, not by revelation, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In other words, look, if you're going about it the wrong way, if you're going about it by saying, this is right, this is not right, this I do, this I don't do, you've got it wrong. But if you're going about it in the right way, which says that God's life is come forth in you, then you do that which is pleasing, and you try to do those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And when you do those things which are not pleasing to the Lord, there's something in you that is not pleased. Is that right? Anybody not have that? Well, good. Because if you don't, you're in a sorry shape. Well, then, listen to that thing. That piece of God life, that part of His Spirit that's talking to you. My words are spirit in our life. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And finally, in closing, in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, O foolish message believers of the year 2002, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the things that you've done, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Isn't that where it's gone to? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, that's William Branham, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did God call and use William Branham because he was such a fine young man? Or did he take a young, hot-tempered young man and cleanse him by his word in order to use him? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we just pray that you would help us to recognize, Lord, if we began in the Spirit, then we'll finish in the Spirit. You did not quicken us to come under the law, but you quickened us to take us out from under the law. And you've given us God's life in us, that we who are dead to sin and trespass might now be alive in Christ, the Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit might minister to us and do minister and continue to lead us, guide us, and help us, Lord, as we walk in the light. But let us not be fearful, Father, of the things which we have done which are wrong, but, Father, may we rather do that which is right. And may we turn from them, Lord, and may they be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb until there be no more remembrance of them. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Thy loving Son, who made it possible through his blood, which was shed for our sin past, our sin present, our sin future, that when you see us, you see only the token, you see only the blood applied. And as we walk in the light, as you are in that light, we're having fellowship. And the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, is cleansing us from all sin, from all unbelief. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to this great walk into thy kingdom, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.